What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Last week in chapter 3, we saw James talking about humility and talking about the tongue, how the tongue is a restless evil, a relentless evil. It's only through humility that we can tame the tongue. We also saw James laying out that godly wisdom always leads to humility. The wisdom from the world leads to selfish ambition and jealousy, essentially pride. Godly wisdom leads to humility. And today, James continues in that thread without even taking a breath, and he ramps it up even more. It seems that all was not well in the early church. James addresses people who were fighting, people hating one another, and more. He lays out the heart of the matter, and that is selfishness and pride. So look with me from James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Fights and quarrels in the church come from people desiring the wrong things. People coveting and having the wrongly placed passions. He describes the passions of the church at war with one another. Instead of being passionate about what God wanted for them, instead of being passionate about God's glory, the people in the church were passionate about the things that they were passionate about. And things turned ugly. Now, sadly, 2,000 years later, nothing has really changed too much. I'm sure that if you've been in church for any part of your life, you've seen people's passions at war with each other, leading to conflict, quarrels, fighting. You know, there's plenty that people get passionate about. Worship styles, the colour of the carpet, the messiness of the kids or youth, the types of seats or pews, the plaques, people sitting in my seat, the type of coffee that we serve, the colour of the candles, the ringing of the bells, what the minister wears, what plants to plant in the garden, how bright the light should be, what temperature the aircon should be at. In fact, I know of a church in the tropics which split because the leaders installed aircon in the church. People literally left the church. How pathetic and pithy our childish passions can be. How ridiculous it is to be fighting over such small, insignificant, minute details. And yes, of course, we all have different preferences. That's good. We should have differences, otherwise we'll be a boring lot. But when those passions become unchecked, or bigger in our heads than God's glory is, we ought to watch out. Conflicting passions, selfish ambition, jealousy leads to conflict. What causes fighting in the church? People's pride. People demanding their own way, people not considering others, people not considering even what God would want. So look at me from verse 1 again. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Wow. How do you react when you hear the words of the church being at war within itself? Or the words of murder in the church? You might be thinking, well, that's a bit strong, James. Maybe you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed that morning. But actually, James is being extremely calculated with his words here. He is dead serious. Now, whether there was actual murder, we're not too sure. This is most probably James recalling Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says that if anybody hates his brother or sister, they have already committed murder in their hearts. But whatever the situation here, James isn't pulling his punches. James's words of quarrels and fights should cause us to recoil and be disgusted at the thought of conflict in the church. That's exactly what it should do to us. We shouldn't be content with a church at war. We shouldn't be content with this. It should cause us to be disgusted. Because the church is Christ's bride. The church is precious. The church is made holy. Bought at the high price of Christ's very own blood. So what a tragedy it is when the church turns both inwards and downwards and becomes at war. How it should grieve us. When there are fights and jealousy and selfish ambition, it should cause us to feel almost physically sick, as if people were murdering each other. And it's not just relationships with each other that has gone bad, it's their relationship with God. Look at me from the second half of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions or to spend it on your desires. See, when prayer is forgotten, or when prayer turns selfish, it's no wonder that the church shrinks. And when the priorities of a church turns to glorifying itself or glorifying its leader, it's no wonder that prayers go unanswered. I wonder, can you feel the revulsion here? Can you feel the disgust of James here? Can you feel it? Good. Way back in time, the Calder family went on holiday, and we had a chest freezer, which was full of bulk-bought meats and ice cream. That freezer was in the storeroom, which actually had carpet in it. But while we were away, the power went out, and the freezer actually never turned back on. So when we came home, nice and fresh from our holiday, we opened up that garage door. The first thing that hit our noses was the stench of rotting meat. It was disgusting. It had to be cleaned up as soon as possible, otherwise we couldn't really live in the place. That same feeling of revulsion ought to arise in us when we see the church at war within ourselves. That same revulsion ought to deter us from fights and quarrels with each other. And brace yourselves, because James continues. We're going to get to the good news eventually, but we need to know the bad news. Verse 4, look with me. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The picture of an adulterous wife or husband is outrageous. It's vivid. But it's used so many times in the Old Testament to describe God's people's departure from him. There's a whole book devoted to describing Israel as an adulterous bride departing from her husband. But it describes God as a faithful and loving husband trying to woo her back and calling her back. But James picks up that image and uses it to describe the church's departure from God. See, churches that start to look like the world and prioritize the world's priorities are like this. when the church starts to look no different to everybody else and looks the same with its fighting and pride and selfishness, they depart from their husband, Christ. They are setting themselves up as enemies against God. Now, James is talking about friendship here. James isn't saying that we can't be friends with non-Christians. That's ridiculous. That would lead to isolating ourselves, the very opposite to what we are called to do. But by friendship here, James is describing who we identify with, who we devote ourselves to, or who we take our lead from. And if we take our lead from people who don't worship or follow God, then we are making ourselves enemies of God. See, when people use the church as a platform for their own self-importance or as a platform to throw their own weight around, they make themselves enemies of God. When people in the church fight and quarrel about pathetic, pithy, small things, they are making themselves enemies of God. When people use the church to prey on the most vulnerable, they are making themselves enemies of God. When the church disregards the teaching of Christ and the Word of God, instead just teaches what everybody else teaches, they make themselves enemies of God. If we prioritize what the world tells us to prioritize, we make ourselves enemies of God. And we throw God's gospel back in his face. Even when he still yearns for us and loves us. Look at me at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? He yearns for us. He's made us in his image. He loves us. He yearns for us to come back to him. Isn't that enough for us not to become enemies with him? Now, you might be thinking this, well, Michael, you know, I see the fights and quarrels clearly in other churches, but never here at St. John's Wishart Anglican. That's never going to be us. We're far better than that. Well, actually, while we aren't facing any big conflict, I'm sure that I at times haven't been up to scratch, yearning for my own passions rather than God's passions. And if we think that we will never face these things in the future, we are having ourselves on. Otherwise, we'd be a perfect church. And I tell people that if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll mess it up. But also, very realistically, we are growing at a rapid rate numerically, which means that we'll have to make some changes down the line. And when changes happen, quarrels can happen. Let it not be so with us. We must be on guard and resist. But I also know that some people here today have been on the receiving end of such quarrels and fights and have been caught up in the church at war. When people who you think love you and trust you but then turn on you, it can leave deep scars. And if you have experienced this, I'm so, so sorry. That's not what the church is meant to be. But also, if you experience any of that here at St. John's, please let me or one of the wardens know. We can't let these things be swept under the rug. The church at war should disgust us. And we ought to have no part in that. But the good news? Well, look with me at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Since we can be so quickly captivated by the world, since we can be so tempted into fights or quickly baited, where can we turn to? Only the grace of God. The overflowing grace of God. Even when we were rejecting him, even though we were living as enemies of God, he gives us grace upon grace. Not treating us as we deserve, not punishing us because of our disobedience, but providing amazing forgiveness. He gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to those who recognize their helpless case before God, who see our sin and rebellion for what it is, saying sorry and recommitting to live for him through repentance and faith. See, it's actually impossible for a proud person to access God's grace. It's not just hard, it's impossible. If a person is proud and trusting in themselves, then they see no need for God. They see no need for God's grace. They think they're better than everybody else. That's why James quotes the proverb, God opposes the proud, but lifts up the humble. He lifts up those who submit themselves to him. And then we're given some promises. Look at me at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James recognizes that the evil one is at play sometimes in the church, fighting for our allegiance. We should acknowledge this. We should acknowledge that the evil one can have a sway sometimes, but resist. He's chained up. He's going to be finally judged when Jesus returns. He can still cause us to doubt God's goodness, doubt God's good character. But the great solution that James tells us is to simply resist. Cut it out of the root, and it will be gone. We've been given every spiritual resource to be able to do this, particularly the Holy Spirit in us. He's given us the full armor of God, as Paul tells us in the end of Ephesians, to help resist. And the evil one will flee from us. But don't just resist. Also do something. Replace it with something. Here's the next promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I wonder, what does it mean to draw near to God? What does this look like in practice? The classic Sunday school answer is usually read your Bible, pray more, and go to church and serve on a roster. That's a good place to start, you know, it's a good place to start. But drawing near to God can look different for different people. We aren't just intellectual brains on a stick, we're far more complex than that. Drawing near to God could look like going for a walk and observing God's good creation. It could look like playing or singing worship music or listening to it. It could like gathering together as close friends, as a prayer triplet, and praying together. It could even look like writing out Bible verses and making art out of them. Could look like listening to a Christian podcast. This could look very different in different seasons of life as well. And in different seasons, the closeness of God may seem more intimate. And in other seasons, it can sometimes seem far more distant. In my own relationship with God, there have been times of close intimacy. But also, to be honest, lately, over the past few weeks and months, I haven't quite felt that. But the thing that I know and hold on to is that my faith and relationship with God isn't based on my feelings, but based far more on the solid promises of God. So even though I may feel God being distant, I know that in reality that he is with me and all of us by his Holy Spirit. And I hold on to the promise here to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So James closes this section with these words in the second half of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. See, the antidote to fights and quarrels and war is repentance and humility. The church that sees their sin for what it is, that laments it, that confesses it, that forgives it inside the church and throws themselves in the mercy of Jesus, that's a church where there won't be fighting or quarreling or war. That's the type of church that I'd love to join. That's the type of church that I'd love us at St. John's to be. A church that's not recognized because of its fights or quarrels. Or a church that's not even recognized by its fantastic strategy or music programs or busy schedule or booming growth. But if over the years St. John's is just marked by a church that's marked by Christ-like humility and service and staying faithful to God, how amazing would that be? A church that takes on the nature of our Savior, who humbled himself even to death on the cross for us. Let's pray that it may be so. Lord God, we thank you that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We thank you that you give grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Lord, we are sorry for the times when we have unyielding passions and desires. We are sorry for the times when our passions have caused fights and quarrels. We repent and turn again to you. Lord, refresh us in your grace. Give us a heart of humility. And through our humility here at St. John's, may people see you at work among us and give you the glory and honor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.